So we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 16. But if you don't have a Bible with you, if you just want to raise your hand, Mim and Cam will grab you one. Just one at the back. Cam, thank you. Anyone else would need a Bible for tonight? And one in the corner. The corner over there. Thank you. Awesome. So Luke is closer to the second half of the Bible. It is a gospel, so the good news about Jesus. And we are picking up where Jesus is talking to some Pharisees, which are the religious leaders of that time. And a bit before in our passage, it says that these Pharisees, these religious leaders, were lovers of money. And when they heard the things that Jesus was talking about, they ridiculed him. So we're picking up from chapter 16 in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Thanks, Charles.
Good evening, everyone. It's a blessing and privilege to be back in God's Word with you all tonight. Tonight will be the final series in the Doctrine of Humanity, and we'll be looking at what we are as humans, what we are composed of, and what we're made up of, namely that we are body and soul, beings that are created both physical and spiritual. This is perhaps something that most of us don't think too much about, but it's crucial to be thinking through so many different things about the Christian life. So let's think about some worldviews that hold a different view to that of Scripture concerning how we are made up, to see where we might run into problems without a solid foundation on what the Bible says about us being body and soul. Think about the notion found in various Greek philosophies that body and soul are polar opposites and cannot exist happily, that our bodies are evil tombs and that our souls somehow need to be rid of them. Does that mean that bodily exercise, sex in marriage, or other bodily labours are worthless or evil? This flows into the teaching of reincarnation, that we are primarily souls that take on a body, and that at death our body dies and our soul transmigrates into a new infant or animal to live again. Think about this. Does that mean that animal lives are of equal value to humans because they have a soul in them that is the same as a human? Does that mean that we were once a mosquito, or that we will become a dust mite, a dung beetle, or a dewcomb? Does this mean that we need to do something to be liberated from this endless cycle of re-embodiment? consider the implications of a materialist worldview, that there is only observable material matter, that there's no such thing as a spiritual realm. That logically gets us to a similar place, seeing humans as simply a highly evolved animal. And the logical end is that humans have no inherent worth higher than that of a cockroach or a cow. We're seeing the impact of this in modern day Switzerland, where farm animals may soon be granted constitutional rights to not be intensively farmed. Also, what happens to us when we die? Are we just gone for good? So shouldn't we just live our best lives now? Hopefully tonight, after exploring this doctrine that we are created body and soul, these answer to these questions will become more and more apparent. Theologians Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley say this: when God created the heavens and the earth, God made a dual realm populated with spirits above and plants and animals below. However, there is one creature who shares in both realms. Herman Bovink said, creation culminates in humanity, where the spiritual and material worlds are joined together. This is part of the wonder of man, that he is a creature both physical and spiritual, with feet planted on the earth and a soul that aspires to heaven. This is simply beautiful. We are created physical and spiritual, body and soul. So let us now turn to the first place in Scripture that speaks of this, in Genesis chapter 2, which focuses in on God's creation of man, and specifically verses 5 to 7, which read, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." This is key. We see that God formed the man from dust of the ground. God uses physical material to make a physical body. Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature, a living soul. God made alive this material body by breathing life into it, giving man a spirit, a soul. So here we see God in his goodness making man in his image, body and soul, physical and spiritual, knitted together in unity. We're going to look more at this in depth now, first looking at what it means to be made body. First, let's see the goodness of the body as God's creation. Look back to Genesis 1. We see that God creates the night, day, sky, land, plants, trees, sun, moon, stars, aquatic creatures, birds, animals, and he calls them all good. Then he makes man in his image, male and female, and he calls his creation in Genesis 1:31 very good. If God has called man and woman very good, beings he made with both bodies and souls, then that means that the body is truly very good. It has been created through the supernatural working of our perfect God, who designed it and all of its intricacies to glorify him and delight in him. It is a work of God's unfathomable goodness and creativity, and the human body itself points to the glory of its maker. As John Calvin said, "The human body shows itself to be a composition so ingenious that its artificer, skilled craftsman, is rightly judged a wonder worker. With the human body, man can physically interact with God's creation. He can sense, touch, hear, taste, smell, see. With all of its various parts working in intricate biological systems, working in beautiful harmony. The study of the human body, human biology, is a glorious task where we can delight in the wonderful work of God. The body is not a mere machine to use and abuse. The human body is a work of sacred art to display its maker. This directly contradicts the Greek philosophies that say that the body is a tomb, a prison that is trapping our soul. This simply blasphemes the work of God. Paul Helms says, "There is no ethical inferiority of the body as distinct from the soul. The body is not unspiritual. Both body and soul are equally the gift of the Creator." Consider too that Jesus, the perfect sinless man, God incarnate, had and has a soul and body. Our bodies are good and made to be with our souls, and our souls with our bodies, designed to work together in interdependence. Thus, the goodness and God-given value of the body overthrows all negative views of our physical life. This means that looking after our body through proper nutrition, exercise, personal grooming is not a waste of time, but good and wise stewardship of God's creation that pleases Him. Using our bodies as they are designed for loving sexual intimacy within marriage is not foul, defiling, or dirty, but it's a beautiful gift of God for blessed and delightful companionship. And is life-producing in bringing forth children. Because of the goodness of the body, manual labour jobs such as farming, construction, or being a tradie of any kind are just as noble and God-glorifying as more academic jobs, such as being a scientific researcher or a theological teacher. God has created us for work, as Josh preached this morning, which involves our bodies. Using our bodies in these ways glorify God, as it is what our bodies were given for. Following all of this, we must see that good and wise stewardship of our bodies includes holy living. Holiness is not simply a spiritual thing confined to our souls, but our bodies play a crucial role in sanctification, in battling sin. We see this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We see the Apostle Paul reasoning with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 to 20, that our bodies are not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And his reason is because as Christians, we are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit in body and soul. And Paul is reasoning that if our bodies are united to Christ, we must be holy as he is holy and faithful to the God that we are joined to. If we are joined to the Lord in our bodies, why would we join our bodies with a prostitute? Paul's reasoning ends with this: "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You are not your own. You don't belong to you. You belong to God, who made you, who purchased you with his own blood and filled you with his Spirit, uniting him to himself, uniting you to himself. So glorify God in your body. We must seek to use our body to glorify God in every way. We must fight to put to death every sinful desire as it seeks to abuse and misuse the body, whether eating or drinking, stewarding our God-given sexuality, or thinking about how we clothe ourselves. All things should be done to glorify God and do good to others. And the way we do this is by constantly looking to the Lord and delighting in Him. Delighting in His word, running to Him in prayer. For it's only when God is more delightful to us than anything else that sin will become quenchable. Yet we do not treat our bodies as enemies, but as gifts designed to glorify God. This is all well and good. But what about the fact that we age and decay? Our bodies crumble. We get sick. We have diseases. Some have debilitating injuries or disabilities that seriously affect the body. What about death? Won't our bodies one day become lifeless and be buried or cremated? Will we have bodies in heaven if they are destroyed on earth? Paul addresses this question in 1 Corinthians 15, which was read out earlier by Mark. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, and then 51 to 55. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This, brothers and sisters, is our Christian hope, which shines brighter than any other. Whether buried, cremated, eaten by a shark, or burned alive, God has designed us as human beings to be body and soul. And in the new creation, we will have new glorified bodies, perfect bodies, free from sin, death, and decay. As the Apostle Paul says, we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body put on immortality. It doesn't matter if our body is ashes. The God who created you will redeem and glorify it. Our bodies shall be changed to an unimaginable enhancement of our present lowly bodies, modeled on the glorious body of the glorified Savior. It isn't just our souls that are raised to eternal life, but God saves us body and soul. We as body and soul will one day glorify God in eternity forever. With perfect bodies that are able to worship God perfectly, free from the stain of sin. How we long to sing the perfect praises of our God here on earth, that He is due but with limited by our corrupted bodies. Yet we will have perfect tongues, minds, bodies, souls that are made pure and free to sing His praise in fullness forevermore. How we should groan, as Romans 8:23 says, for the redemption of our bodies. Yet this happens when Jesus returns. So before that point, unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, our bodies are going to die. So what happens to them and to our souls before Jesus returns? I'll address this more as I move on and talk about how we are also made souls. Firstly, what is a soul? What is the soul? While much of this study of the human soul or spirit is a great mystery, as we cannot directly observe the spiritual realm, we can know that it is the immaterial, invisible, immortal and spiritual aspect of our humanity, with an inclination to the body, meaning it is naturally designed by God to be with our bodies. Our souls have certain faculties that are necessary for us to function as human, involving the mind, the emotions and the will, our choices, thoughts, desires and inclinations. After we die, the soul continues and we will be able to think, desire, feel emotion, but we will be separated from our body for a time before the new creation. Because our soul has faculties concerning the mind, the emotions and will, there is a real sense in which the soul is central for pleasing God. We saw earlier the importance of the body for that area. However, Scripture also reveals that the soul is central in this. For example, living in obedience to God's commands outwardly with your body, but without devotion in your heart, in your soul, you offend God, and God detests such worship. We see this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, where Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13. "These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You see, Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs in Matthew 23:27, meaning they looked great on the outside, but on the inside, they were dead. This means that though God made our bodies, he rejoices not in physical greatness, but inward piety. You see, apart from the redemptive work of Christ, unless we have been given a new heart, a new spirit, then we cannot please God. For our soul, being dead in sin, would not desire God, love God, and obey God out of the overflow of love for him. Yet praise God that he transforms us by his spirit in Christ, making us born again, spiritually regenerated, to love him and to hate sin. Even after this, though, whilst here on earth, Christians still need the Lord, like a good and careful gardener tending to his garden, to work in them greater spiritual wisdom and love, that they would be more pleasing to God and fruitful in good works. Thus, we need to cultivate godliness in our souls, using our time wisely here on earth, constantly looking to use God's means of grace to grow us spiritually, looking to his word, the sacraments and prayer, constantly looking to him and delighting in him. Let's now look at the immortality of the human soul. Give me one moment. The immortality of the human soul. Whilst our bodies and souls are joined together inseparably, they can be separated only at death. The Bible teaches that the bodies of human beings are mortal, meaning that they die. Yet the souls of human beings are immortal, meaning they cannot die. They continue existing. This does not mean that souls have existed in eternity past as God does, but that since their creation by God, they continue existing forevermore. See what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 28a. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. You see, even after physical death, the soul continues existing. This is true for believers and unbelievers. Every single one of us will exist in eternity. The soul never dies. But the real question is this: which eternity will we be in? The soul must go somewhere after bodily death, and the Bible speaks of two places. If we are a believer, we go immediately to be with Jesus in heaven. Yet if an unbeliever, immediately down to the place of torment. You get a glimpse of this in Luke 16, 22 and 23, with the theology underlying Jesus' story of Lazarus and the rich man. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. See, the rich man's body was buried, but he was in a place of torment, in conscious existence. Likewise, the poor man was in heaven, described as being at Abraham's side. See also in Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul is convinced that in his death, he will depart and be with Jesus. Well, see what Christ said to the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. How great an encouragement this is for us who are believers, that we will die and immediately be with Christ. No waiting around until being with him. It is immediate. Our souls are immediately made perfect and we go straight to Jesus. And then on that final day, being reunited with our bodies, bodies that are glorified and perfect. Oh, how I, along with Paul, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. And how we should all long for that. Some might object to the immortality of the soul for unbelievers, saying that Matthew 10:28 goes on to say, "Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Doesn't that mean God will destroy their souls? No, not necessarily. We must interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And there are many other places that talk about the eternality of hell, eternal death. Certainly too, the word destroy in the Bible can refer generally to ruin rather than to complete annihilation. And it makes biblical sense that a person in hell can be described in terms of death and ruin, though they continue existing. It could be described as eternal death in contrast to the eternal life of believers. See too that reincarnation is ruled out, for we see in Hebrews 9:27, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." You see, man doesn't continue dying many physical deaths, but dies once and eventually faces judgment at the return of Christ. These are sobering thoughts, and we ought to take them seriously. See where people are heading without Christ to receive the just punishment for their sin. We must preach Christ to the unbelieving world. We've covered a lot tonight on this biblical doctrine that we are created body and soul. And I want to leave you encouraged to continue thinking on these things. If we are believers, we will have renewed bodies in the new creation. We will be saved body and soul. Body and soul united is your ultimate state. There is no fear in death, as our souls will be immediately with Christ if we are believers. And we shall exist for eternity perfectly with him. That is why so many martyrs over the centuries of the Christian church have been able to stare in the face of death with great confidence and peace. If you aren't a Christian and you're listening tonight, deeply consider the things that we've talked about here. Consider the reality of these things. Apart from Christ, there is no hope for you in body and in soul. Run to him. Trust in him. If you'd like to talk more about how to do that after this service, please come and chat with me or come and chat with Mark afterwards. Otherwise, feel free to contact the church office and I'll be able to get in touch with you, or one of the pastors will be able to. Otherwise, there are some booklets that are left in the foyer titled Two Ways to Live. Please take one of those, or there's also free Bibles for you to take on that table. Please take one if you don't have one. And please deeply consider what is in there. Let us finish in rejoicing in the wonderful fact that we share in both physical and spiritual realms. Let us be thankful to God for the gifts of our bodies and souls. I'll close with this quote from the beginning. This is part of the wonder of man. He is a creature, both physical and spiritual, with feet planted on the earth and a soul that aspires to heaven. Let's pray. O good and merciful and gracious God, we thank you that you have created us as body and soul. And we thank you that though we have fallen into sin, you have sent your Son to redeem us from sin and from the corruption that so affects our bodies and souls. We ask that tonight we would look to Jesus and look to the hope that is in the resurrection of our bodies and the eternality of our souls as redeemed in Christ, that we will be with you, made perfect, able to perfectly worship you in eternity and delight in you and enjoy you and glorify you forever in fullness. Let us long for that day, and let us look to that day in everything. For those here that have not yet turned to you, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would set these things upon their hearts, and that they too would share in the Christian hope that we have in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.